Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and I'm sliding into first base again. I just sent off an email to our ministers group on a project that we were working on, just as the last note of the intro was being played. Lots of things are going on behind the scenes in the network that most people are unaware of, because a lot of people think that the network is an email group. They join the Living Network at thelivingnetwork.org, which is actually, you can join to preparing you, or you can join through hisholychurch.org. And they think they're on the network because they read some article or they saw some video that they thought was of interest, all of which are free online. And they thought it was curious. And we understand curiosity. Curiosity can be a good thing. It can also, I guess, kill the cat. But the reality is that you're really not a part of a living network because you've joined an email group. You have to do more. You have to become involved in the lives of other people. And you have to do it in a particular way. And that way was what John the Baptist was talking about. It's the way of the kingdom. And the kingdom is a way based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And it's not a way based on force, fear, and violence. It's not a way that's based on you taking oaths and making applications under penalty of perjury. It's a way where you learn to bind one another by love. That's what Christianity is. It is, the Christian church was to be the benefactors who do not exercise authority one over the other. That's what they were to be. They were not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who have men who call themselves benefactors. They're not really benefactors. But they call themselves benefactors, but they like Nimrod. And I just did a show on Nimrod. And it will be a part of this same series. We're, we must be in around show 14 of the Resist Not series. Because you're not supposed to resist evil. You're not supposed to fight against Nimrod. You're not supposed to fight against Cain. You're not supposed to murder Cain. You're not supposed to murder Saul, even though he was corrupt. But Saul was elected because the people had already rejected God. They wanted a benefactor who could exercise authority, who could rule over them like other nations. Jesus was not going to be that kind of king. Now, from time to time, David was that kind of king, but from time to time, David repented. Jesus was the king who returned the right to choose to the people. It says, okay, I'm the king, but you guys have to decide. Who are you going to give to? Pick a minister amongst yourselves and tend to the daily ministration through free will offerings. If there are people amongst you who have no coat, share. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods through the exercising authority of men who call themselves benefactors but rule over the people. That's not God's government. That's man's government. Man's allowed to create such kinds of governments, and he often does, and today he's done it in every nation in the world. He's developed a socialist government in every nation in the world, and every nation in the world's in debt, and every citizen of those nations are surety for debt, and they should be surety for the debt, and they should smart for it, because that government is there to punish them. And how does he punish them? He takes and takes and takes and takes, just like it says in Samuel. Samuel 8. He's going to take and take and take and take. And then you're going to cry out eventually. You're going to say, oh my gosh, this guy's taking too much. But God's not even going to hear you. That's what it says. I mean, you believe the book or not. I don't even need to read it in the book. I can see it. I don't need to, you know, I stand upright and I look out and I say, well, my gosh, they take and take and take and take. Why? Because you became a member because you're a taker too. You want free education, you want free health care, you want free this, free that, you want social benefits at the expense of your neighbor, and you don't mind hiring somebody who exercises authority one over the other to take the blood of your neighbor so that you can have those benefits. But guess what? It's your blood that's taken. That's what Proverbs tells us. Go read Proverbs 1:10. That's what they're telling you. But you're not going to hear this from your pastors in your pews. They're not going to tell you because they're the blind leading the blind. I mean, I can't hardly find a Christian pastor, much less a Christian sitting in the pews. They're like kind of like gold. If you do find one, they're priceless. And you should gather together with them and forgive everything that they might still do wrong as they're learning to do what is righteous. But you're not even looking. You're a lost sheep. And in the last show, I said I would tell a little story about sheep. Because this week, I saw something interesting. Besides being a shepherd of Christ, I'm also a shepherd of sheep. And they can teach you a lot. And I know they taught David a lot. Didn't always remember what they taught. But he repented. But I have a field that's kind of open and has a couple of gates in it. And then one end of the field is open. We call it the heifer pen. And it's a grassy meadow. And we use it for the sheep. But right now I'm doing some weir work, which I'll probably tell you about weirs later on, maybe in the next show. But I have the fence down, so they wouldn't stay in that little pen if I put them in there. The sheep wander freely on the desert most of the time, and when I'm working out there, I can see them, you know, even a mile away, and I can tell if there's a problem like coyotes or bobcats or anything coming around because the sheep will act differently. They'll do something different. So I can watch them from pretty far away while I work over in another location. But anyway, when I was coming around, I'd let them out and they'd work their way down and I'd done a little things along a ditch and irrigating and saw them coming and knew their route. They had kind of a route they follow. And they were over in a location where they could go through this gate into this little field, and I didn't want them in that field yet. And they had done this the day before, and I had seen them from, you know, about an eighth of a mile away, or maybe a couple hundred feet, actually. And I saw them starting to go in there, and I said, "You're not supposed to be in there. Get out of there." And they looked up at me, and they all turned around and ran back out the gate. They weren't all in, just about a dozen or so were in. And they'll do that. They know where they're not supposed to be. But you have to remind them. That's what a shepherd is there, to remind them now and then that, you know, you're not supposed to be in that field. You're not supposed to go through that gate, and they know it, and they go back. But they're like little children. You know, they test the waters. Anyway, so they ran back out. But this time, yesterday, I saw one of them. They're all grazing right near the gate. And, you know, and some of them kind of were grazing out in through this gate, and I just left it open. They knew they weren't supposed to be in there, but I trusted them. Well, this one sheep went in there, and I was quite a ways away, barely within earshot, and I yelled, you know, hey, you're not supposed to be in there. And it didn't pay any attention. It didn't look up. Well, it had seven little lambs following it. And this particular sheep is not a mother sheep. It's old enough to be a mother, but it wasn't old enough to get bred last year. So it's a full-grown sheep now, but it has no lamb of its own. But because it's kind of like a lamb, these other seven lambs kind of clung to it. And they kind of followed it. and it walked through this gate. Well, the other sheep were just outside the fence, and they were walking along, and so these sheep were following along with the other sheep, not getting too far away, but now there was a fence between them and the other sheep, and I knew that they were going to get stuck inside this field because the sheep were going to walk around the other side their regular route, go out through another gate and out into the big field. And that's where they were supposed to go. But these sheep were now caught in this little pen, and there was no gate out that way. So I knew I was going to have what we call a wreck, you know. And so when I got parked and I grabbed my shovel and started walking over there, try to herd them back. Well, lo and behold, the sheep went by and they kept trying to follow them, and then they got to the corner and they couldn't get out, and so they were trapped in there. And of course they panicked because they're not near the herd anymore. And they're very gregarious. They gather. That's what range sheep do. They gather. They're very organized. They get in small bands, and those small bands will graze often shoulder to shoulder, especially if they're in a dangerous area. But each band will stay within, you know, close sight and hearing of all the other sheep. And they'll call to each other, and they have certain sounds that they make that says, "I found good feed," and another one that says, "There's danger around," and another one who says, "You know, where'd everybody go?" And they make these different noises. And once you get to hear that, you know where there's a problem, and you can do something about it, being the shepherd. And they kind of look to you. They don't want to come up and cuddle you, but they want to know you're there, kind of. Anyway, these seven lambs and this other older sheep, young still, but older than these, were now trapped in this field. And they were panicking. They ran back and forth on the fence as I was walking closer, trying to figure out, how do you get out of this? Well, the bigger sheep jumped the fence. It was loose because of the fact that it was down way at the other corner while I'm doing the work there. So now the seven little lambs are trapped in there, and they couldn't jump the fence. It was too high. So the other one had leaped over the fence and taken off after the other sheep to get back with the other group. But now these seven lambs were trapped in this field, and they didn't know how to get out. They're young. They had never been in this field before in their lives. And they didn't know, they couldn't remember where the gate was. They don't even remember how they got there. They were just following the sheep in front of them. Now, what I've just described is your average church today. No, but it gets more interesting that these seven lambs, now they all have this gregarious instinct to stay together. But now they can't get to the regular herd, which is now a half a mile away. And, you know, they can see where it is, kind of, but they're really far out there. And sheep don't look real far away, usually. Their vision is for close in, because that's how they stay together. But they couldn't get to that, so now they're clinging to each other. They're just walking shoulder to shoulder everywhere they go. But there's feed there in this field. This field is actually very green and lots of good feed, so they start eating because they're nervous and but they're all eating together. They all have their heads down eating together, but they're also occasionally trying to figure out how to get back. But then they, you know, one will start running this direction, and another one will start running in that direction, and then, so they all gather. And one kind of showed up. It was the lamb that was the 56th lamb born this year, because I could still see its number. So it would constantly bolt. And so what I did is I went over, because the fence was loose, I went over and I took this pipe that's used for irrigation, and I propped it up under the fence so that the sheep could all just walk underneath. They wouldn't even have to bow down. They could just walk right out the gate. And it was right there in the corner so that they could easily go out and join the other sheep. But it wasn't a gate. and it wasn't something that they were used to going through, and they were afraid of it, so they would always run around it. And then they would go, the other one would bolt, going back up, and all the others would have to go follow him, because they knew they had to stick together. But they weren't finding their way to the herd. Back and forth we went like this for 15 minutes. I kept moving them over to that, but they wouldn't go through that. And then finally, I took them up the hill to a small little gate that would open at where we have the Burning Bush Festival every year by the kitchen. I took them up to that. I had gone up and opened it up and swung it back, and I took them up near that. And that 156 kept leading them away. He would panic. He would run over here, and then he'd bah, make the noise, and then they would run over to him. Finally, one of the sheep, not the one that they were all following, just one of the little sheep, because these are all little lambs, looked over and saw the gate. And he knew he had been there before. On the outside, he could see through the gate and see where he had been with the other sheep before. And because they had all just passed that spot. And he walked out the gate. And he started going around the little kitchen building we have there. And he was going ahead where he knew the other sheep had gone, because they had walked this path so much before. He was familiar now, familiar territory. But he wasn't with his little seven. And he turned around and he came back up this little walkway and pathway, came back up to the gate, and made the noise. Aren't you guys coming? You know, bah. And the other six, well, some of the other six, saw him. And they saw that he was on the other side of the fence, but all they could do is see through the gate. And then there were two black-faced sheep in there, the mottled-faced sheep, and they just saw the others starting to go through the gate. Well, this 156... who had been leading them astray, back and forth, and they would, follow me over here, but didn't know where he was going. Just, you know, he'd get all excited, and he would bad, and he'd run over here, and he'd get him to go over this way, and go that way, and circle around, and run when you didn't need to run. But he was vocal, so they kept following him, as if he knew where he was going. But he didn't. He didn't have a clue. And he just had him running around in circles, back and forth. But now he saw the others following this other one little tiny lamb who recognized the path. And those five followed them out. And finally, after they were all out, the 56, bad for them to come follow him, but they didn't. They knew they were now out. They knew they were where the sheep normally travel. And they didn't come back for him. And he realized, well, I got to be with them. So he ran through the gate too. And then I've got pictures of them all in a line of seven lambs running across the field, catching up with all the other ewes, which were nearly a mile away by now, and joining back up with the herd. Well, this is Christianity today. I also saw a video last night on cults. Cults are, they says how to start a cult or something like that. It was kind of a comedial put together. But it was actually very showing how cults separate you out. Don't want you to go back to your family. Don't want you to go back to your other church. Don't want you to, you know, want to isolate you even from your friends. And they do all this kind of thing. As I watched the thing, I thought, like, we're the worst cult. Because we don't do any of those things that you're supposed to do. If you're going to a church now, and you begin to realize what the kingdom of God is, what the whole gospel is, and you actually want to start doing what Christ said to do, instead of doing what these pastors are telling you, which is not what Christ said. They'll never quote these specific instructions of Christ, you know, like, you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other. You're not attending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Thou knowest, keep the commandments. Thou shalt not covet. You know, they're never going to bring those things up. Oh, they will, you know, they'll mention the Ten Commandments, but they won't mention the fact that you send your kids to public school is coveting. You covet your neighbor's goods and services and what belongs to your neighbor. And you have men who exercise authority and call themselves benefactors to take away from your neighbor so you can have public school and health care and disability insurance and social security and all these things. It's all covetous. It's all taking away from others. But your church says that's okay as long as you come to my church and pay me money, because your church is actually a cult that is in the business of separating you from Christ and what Christ said to do. Because, see, if you're not doing what Christ said to do, now you're not saved by works, but we know you're not saved if your works are the opposite of what Christ said to do. Because you're not his brethren if you're not doing the will of the Father. And it's not the will of the Father that you take away from your neighbor by force so that you can have what you want. You see. It might be the will of your Father, but it's not our Father in heaven's will. Your Father may be somebody else, which is another subject we won't get into. But back to this, that 56 who kept leading the sheep back and forth would make the noise like, I know the way, quick, follow me. And they would all run, follow him. He didn't know the way. But he was the most vocal. He made the noise to follow me. I know where I'm going. But he didn't know where he was going. He couldn't find the gate. He was the last one to find the gate. And he only found the gate because they were all leaving him. He was a leader, but he was leading them astray. Because he didn't know where to go. He didn't know where the gate was. He didn't know the way. And that's your pastors now. They don't know the way. But we don't want to isolate you from your pastors. If you're beginning to wake up and see the truth, do I have to leave my church to join HHC? No. For one thing, you don't join HHC. You don't join His Holy Church. You repent and turn around and start seeking the other way. When you become a part of a congregation, you're not even really a member of a congregation. You're a member of a free assembly. Just for that moment, while you're there, you're a member. When you walk away, you're not a member. But you go on record saying, yeah, I want to be congregated with these people when I gather in free assemblies. You become an elder of record, elder being the head of your family. That's what you are. You're a member of a free assembly, which means you remain free. And when you share with one another, you're part of a network that's operating by faith, hope, and charity. You're not being ruled over, nor are you ruling over others. You have the right to be ruled by God. But we don't want you to leave your local congregation because you may be the only one who brings the Holy Spirit in. But if you bring the Holy Spirit in, your pastor may kick you out. But that's another bridge, and we'll talk about that when we return to Keys to the Kingdom. Because you might want to get kicked out. But anyway, we'll be back. God bless. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're in our Resist Not series. We're probably in about the 14th or so show. And we will archive the other shows that we broadcast on other stations so that you can listen to them and you can find out about that by joining the Living Network. And actually, we have a Facebook page that posts a lot of these also. But This series on Resist Not Evil, people don't understand what that is, and what actually most people are doing is resisting God. They're resisting the ways of God. And all your problems in society come from that. Somebody was pointing out today, somebody that I know was seeing that there was, I guess, a couple of bodies found, and or body parts found in some suitcases or something. And I don't know the gist of the story, but they're thinking, you know, evil is so much everywhere in the world today. And actually, it's a lot more evil than you even know going on in the world today. And yes, evil is increasing in the world today. And soon hell will be empty and all the demons will be here. And it will be a very hard time for anybody to survive anywhere. And it's because we've opened doors, a kind of a Pandora's box of evil, letting it into the world. Now, you can't do anything about that. Evil is coming. Evil is present. Evil is all around you. But you can awaken and change your way so that you're not a part of the world of the evil. Even though you're in this world, you're not a part of the evil. And see, when you're a part of the evil, you're kind of on the menu. Evil will have power over you. And you want to be kicked out, rejected by evil. Evil would shun you, the very presence of you, it would shun. But see, you've forgotten about God. Oh, you go to church and you sing and you say your prayers, but God's not hearing you because you already rejected Him when you decided to elect leaders who could exercise authority to guarantee your social welfare, your free education, your health care, all the whatever, you know, all the benefits, these benefactors who exercise authority over your neighbors. This is covetousness. Patrick Henry once said, "It is when a people forget God that tyrants forge their chains." And this is why Plutarch and Polybius said things like, and Paul, the apostle, and David said, "What should have been for your welfare has become a snare, a trap." Why, you know, in the last show we were reading in Proverbs and we were reading, 6 verses 1 through 5 and talks about becoming a snare and a trap. Because you were surety for debt and greedy for gain. And you forgot about God. You forgot about thou shalt not covet. You didn't keep the commandments. And your pastors who are lost, they 56'd you. They said, "Follow me, I know the way." And you said, "Okay." And you followed them. And he was blind, leading the blind. He didn't know the way. He didn't know where he was going. He just went back and forth. And he got you traveling, and you became so insecure that he says, "Well, just stick with me." And you stuck with him in that little church, in that little congregation, or that big church. Some people like really big churches, but they're still just as lost. 1,000 sheep can be just as lost as 7. So it doesn't matter whether you're a home church or a mega church. If you're not following the ways of Christ, you're not following the ways of Christ, and you're lost. The picture on my wall I've mentioned many times, thousands of sheep plummeting over a cliff. They all keep following the one in front of them. And they're all plummeting over this cliff. One sheep is walking the other direction, saying, "Excuse me, excuse me." So what does that other direction look like? It looks like people taking care of one another out of love. Not out of force. We used to do that in this country, as I mentioned in the last show. We used to do this. Nimrod doesn't do it that way. Cain doesn't do it that way. The king of Sodom and Gomorrah doesn't do it that way. He exercises authority one over the other, taking away from your neighbor so that you can have benefits. But that weakens the poor, and that was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because it's not a sin to take from you if you agree that it's okay to take from your neighbor. You see, government doesn't steal money from you. You were willing and accepted the idea that it was okay to covet your neighbor's goods through the agency of men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other, even though Jesus said it was not to be that way with you. You said, your pastor says, that's okay, that's the government. And God put the government there. No, you put that government there. God did not elect Saul to be the leader. He let Samuel make Saul the leader because the people had already rejected God. Now, that quote from Patrick Henry was sent to me by a fellow I used to know who's a pastor. Crow was his name. He runs a big patriot organization, Christian patriot organization now. And years ago, when he asked me some questions about marriage and everything, I handed him my pamphlet, Holy Matrimony Versus Marriage. I always remember that when he brought it back, I knew he was going to ask me a question on this, so I'd slipped the pamphlet in my back belt so it was under my coat. And when he asked me, I says, well, I have some opinions on marriage, and I popped it out and handed him the booklet, which is the first chapter of the book, Covenants of the Gods, which you can read for free online. Then you can also download the pamphlets and print them out and hand them out to your neighbors if you want. Anyway, the thing is that when he read it, he brought it back the next week when I saw him, and he brought it in, he handed it back to me, and he says, you're 100% right. Well, I had taken the same booklet to my father, who was an attorney, wrote law books and everything else when I first wrote it. It was the first thing I ever wrote. Well, not really the first thing, first booklet or part of a book. I actually wrote some articles for different magazines. But he handed it to me and he told me that it was right, but he whispered it. There were other people around. He didn't want them to hear because he was a lost pastor. He was a nice guy. And I'm still hoping that he begins to hear the gospel because, see, he's out trying to get the vote to save Oregon, save the United States. He points out approximately 688,000 Oregonians who profess to be Bible-believing, born-again, evangelical Christians did not vote in 2014, Oregon May primary. They didn't vote. Why? Well, you have to ask them. I don't really care. Because he's talking about the voice of the people, and the Bible tells us the voice of the people were speaking and wanting a leader who could exercise authority because they were rejecting God. They had already rejected God. Now, if you're a Bible-believing, born-again, evangelical Christian, why are you still rejecting God? Why are you still, as the voice of the people, wanting to elect another Saul? Now, I'm not against voting. You can go vote if you want. But realize the answer is to repent and return to God. Not get your guy elected. Now, you can try to get your guy elected if you want, but I hope your motivation is to elect somebody who wants to decrease our dependency upon benefactors who exercise authority. But that's up to you. I don't really care one way or the other because I know the real solution is returning to the ways of God, repenting, turning around, going back to the ways of God, which means gathering together in free assemblies not to feel good. You see, that's what those little lambs were doing. They felt good. They were next to each other, shoulder to shoulder. There was green grass around. There was water there. There's an irrigation ditch. They were jumping back and forth over as they were following this 56th pastor, this lost lamb who kept saying, "Follow me, follow me," who didn't know where he was going. And they just kept following him because he was making the noise. He was the leader, but he was just as lost as they were. They needed to find the gate. And the gate to the kingdom of God is what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Stop praying to benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. You're going to need help doing that. You want to homeschool? A lot of people think, "I can't homeschool. I don't know. I've never done this. I don't know anything about it. My parents never homeschool." Well, how do you even go about it? Gather together. People will show you. People will help you. Start doing that. You'll learn a lot in the process. Home health. There's all kinds of remedies out there. Cost you nothing. Have side effects that benefit you. I just saw an article, I didn't get a chance to read it this morning, where somebody said just fasting for 3 days will jumpstart your immune system. Fasting for 3 days. Now, you have to learn how to fast. A lot of people don't know how to fast. Will jumpstart your immune system. I did a fast, actually a 4-day fast. I got rid of kidney stones, I got rid of gallstones, and I jump-started my immune system. I've never been healthier since. 1 4-day fast. I've done it several times since then. But no side effects except for better health. Cost nothing. Did it a certain way, and we'll show you how to do that. We have it at preparingyou.com. You can read it for free. There's lots of things that you could be doing, and you will awaken to those things if you repent and turn around. Why? Because God will be able to write upon your hearts and upon your mind. What is the curse of looking to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority? Samuel 8 tells you. He'll take and take and take and take. He'll take your sons and daughters. He'll develop his own military-industrial complex, and he will put your sons in harm's way. And he'll do all this thing because you elected him, but you elect him because you've rejected God already. And you think it's a good idea. And you will also want to have one purse. These are how he forges the chains of tyranny. He makes you a surety for debt, which is just a whole program on the surety for debt. And we explain that. So you have to go back to the previous program that we did, which will eventually become available. And, you know, since a lot of people listen to these shows after the fact in the archives, the local radio stations, because we're on different stations, you know, eventually, if you want to see that, you know, we number the shows, so if you want to hear the shows that are not heard on your station, you'll have to go to our archives. So, but the point is there's a pattern here. Developing. Been around since Patrick Henry, been around since John the Baptist, been around since Moses and Abraham, since Nimrod, which we just did a show on. That these men who call themselves benefactors, providers for society, who exercise authority, that's how they bind you. What should be for your welfare becomes a snare and a trap. So you have to become the welfare of your little flock by faith, hope, and charity, and not exercising authority. This is what John the Baptist was saying. Herod was baptizing people into the kingdom of God. John the Baptist was baptizing people in the kingdom of God. Herod's system was based on force and statutory requirements and limitations and impositions of taxes and payout of benefits. and from a central treasury, which Jesus calls unrighteous mammon, or the Corban that makes the word of God to none effect. And John the Baptist had a system based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, which Paul preaches as Christianity. See, but you miss that. So when you read Paul, you think, oh, well, Paul says this, and Paul says that we are this, and we are that, and we are saved in Christ, and he's not talking about you. You see, that little group of lambs, those seven lambs, thought they were saved by gathering together. And they could fill their bellies with the green grass in this lush field, but they were still trapped. If they stayed out there all night, if they didn't have a shepherd that comes along, that field is crawling with bobcats and coyotes at night. And sometimes mountain lions we have in that field. Seen them just sitting there on the rock. You know, not too many, a couple hundred feet away, just sitting there flicking their tail, mountain lion. And me out there feeding the cows, and the mountain lion just sitting there watching me do it. And I haven't got anything but a rock to throw. But I told him he can't have any of these cows. He has to go somewhere else. And he got up and he left. So I've actually told that to some of the coyotes. And we don't really lose that much to coyotes and bobcats. I'm not going to say we never have, but it's remarkable because people all around us, they got their calves being eaten up by coyotes. Bobcats won't usually eat a calf. The coyotes will bring it down. Mountain lion certainly would. But we also, our sheep put themselves away every night. They have a routine. They understand the program. And we always have, occasionally we have rebels amongst them. But last night, after I was done working, it was just a little bit after 6. It was like 5:56 when I started packing up the tools. And I couldn't see the sheep from where I was at, but I knew what area they were in. I went up there, they had all put themselves away. They had put themselves in a pen. I just go up and shut the gate. Why? Because the gate's not really to keep them in. It's to keep the coyotes out. And they know they have to be there because at night they would be eaten up. One time we had let the sheep out way earlier than normal. The sun wasn't really up, but we were going somewhere, so my daughter let the sheep out. And they didn't get, you know, 600 feet from the place out there. And a bobcat got into them and scratched them up. I mean, bit them up really bad. And that was an interesting story, too, when it comes to sheep, because the lamb that got really chewed up and clawed in the back and bit and everything, it couldn't hardly walk. And it only took a few seconds to do this. But, you know, the sheep all gathered in a bundle, and we saw the dust, and we had somebody here, Brother Justin was here, and he saw the dust, and he jumped up and ran there, and bobcat took off when he saw the people coming. But that lamb couldn't keep up with the herd anymore because it was so injured. It wasn't anything that you could hardly doctor. All the wounds were under the wool, but he had probably crunched a bone or two. And two other lambs stayed with that lamb all the time. And they formed a little herd. They would walk together. They would not leave that lamb. Now, these weren't brothers and sisters, because these are three lambs all together. There was four at first, but then eventually three stayed there with them all the time. Or two stayed with him, and he was the third. And you would see them, and they would walk together, and they would not go out ahead of him until he got to walking faster and faster. And this took days and days, and eventually he could keep up with the herd, and he healed. And he was okay. Or she was okay. But they stayed with him. Now that's very unusual, because the sheep want to stay with the big herd, but they stayed back with this one lamb that was injured. They wouldn't leave him behind. Leave no lamb behind. Back to those seven. that were trapped in a field, going back and forth, following this 56 pastor minister lamb who thought he was a leader but didn't know where he was going. Going back and forth in circles and circles, thinking they're saved but actually doomed if they don't get out of that field and get with the other sheep. When the sheep got out, the first one got out and realized that, because he actually ran, once he was out, he knew he was out because he knew he was in the path that they normally take. He could run around and he started to, but then he came back to the gate and he came up to the gate and he bawled for them, saying, "I found the way." And five of the seven heard him and started to go towards him, while 56 was standing over on a hill trying to get him to run after him. And he called to them and called to them, and they went with the other one. And they followed through the gate. And the 56 saw them all going away farther and farther, and he couldn't get them to follow him, so then he followed. So anyway, back to, what does this mean? You need to start gathering with other people who actually hear the gospel in their hearts and in their minds and realize that I should not be coveting my neighbor's goods because it makes me bait. It makes me trapped. It snares me with unbelievers, people who don't believe in faith, hope, and charity, only believe in force and fear and violence, which is the way of Nimrod, the way of Cain. And they are bound together. You want to go the other way. You turn around. You find the path. You come back. You tell the congregation you're in now, the church you're in now, that we shouldn't be doing this. We should be doing this. This is the way to go. This way over here. This way of faith, hope, and charity. This is what we should be doing and not that. And some will follow you. And hopefully the pastor will repent. I'm still hoping for this fellow who was the pastor to finally see that there is no solution by electing the right Nimrod, the right king, the right king of Sodom. The solution is to set up the altars of Abraham and Moses and Jesus Christ, living altars of living stone, men of good report, who take care of one another, who sacrifice themselves daily out of righteousness, not out of force and fear and violence. People who are willing to try to live by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, who don't want to bring you under the exercising authority of men who call themselves benefactors, because they know that that's the way to tyranny. And what happens is you'll have your Pentecost. You'll have your Exodus. You'll be kicked out. And it'll be okay because you'll know the way of righteousness, the way of the gospel, the way of Christ, the way that Jesus has been saying and Moses was saying and Abraham was saying and all the prophets have been saying from the beginning of time. You will know that way. And you will know others that know that way in a living network of love. So do that. Until next time, on Keys of the Kingdom, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory.
We were talking about Nimrod in the last show and the show before that, and we were talking about Patrick Henry in the last show, and he said it is when people forget God that tyrants forge their chains, and we made reference to Samuel 8:7. Although I didn't read the particular quote, I can tell you what it says, and it says that, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." What they were doing was they were forgetting about God and how God's kingdom works from generation to generation. And they were thinking that they wanted to have a government like all the other nations round about them. So they were establishing this government, but this was because they rejected God. And God lets them do this. He lets you do it. He lets everybody in every nation do this. Because he knows that that government will punish them, because it will, and he goes on to say in the following verses, that it will take and take and take and take and take. And till you cry out, but God won't hear you. So how do you get God to hear you after you've gone that way? Well, you have to repent and go the other way. You have to go in the other direction. You have to say, excuse me, I'm going the other way. It's fine. You guys can go that way, but I'm going this other way, or towards faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. Otherwise, because if you don't do that and set your neighbor free, you will not be free, because what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And you are bound under the pharaohs and Nimrods and Caesars and kings of Babylon. You are bound under those kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, because you've made yourself a surety for debt. So it says, what do you do when you find yourself a surety of debt? You remember the road and free yourself by being diligent, like remember the ant. Shakespeare said, "Frame your mind to mirth and merriment, which bars a thousand harms and lengthens life." Now, a lot of people think mirth and merriment, what does that have to do? Well, forgiveness takes away the burden of anger and resentment. And this whole series is about resent, not evil. So it's very important that you forgive your neighbor. Yes, they're going to tax you to build the new pool down at the public school, and you'd really like your kids to be able to go there. But really, can you participate in those benefits for your welfare without them becoming a snare? No, you can't. Somebody wrote me and was talking, he has a right to be on disability, he was injured, and he has his own business now, but he could still collect that disability check. But he needed a little bit of finances to help out to expand his business. And he had a friend who said that he would help him, but he would only help him if he started collecting the disability check. Well, of course, that disability check is from a bankrupt government, so it's putting his neighbor into debt. It's not like he paid in and now they're giving him his money back. Same with Social Security. Your money's gone in Social Security. All the money you paid in, it was given away to drug addicts and prostitutes and people who sleep around and people who are immoral and lazy. And all that money went out to those people because there is no moral standard for welfare in the from the benefactors who exercise authority. So they just gave it to anybody who was poor, and poor was your saving grace. Be poor and we will give you money. If you work hard and save your money, we won't give you anything. We will only give money to irresponsible, lazy, no good for nothing bums. And so that's the church you go to. That's the people who administer your daily ministration. And I said I'd talk about weirs. In other words, they take in all the money, they take it by force, because they're benefactors who exercise authority. And then they redistribute it, but they just pour it out to any dry spot they see. It doesn't even have to be a dry spot. Just any opening. They just pour out the funds that you gave them. And of course, they pay themselves good salaries and pensions and everything else so that they're taken care of. Until you're bankrupt and you're in debt. And now you take a benefit at all. If you apply to that system at all, you become a surety for that debt. And this is the whole problem of the world. And I'm saying, forgive the debt. Pay the tax if you owe it. There's a million different situations, so I don't know who owes what. That's not my job. They often don't know who owes what either. But I'm not telling you not to pay the tax. I'm telling you to start giving and caring and loving one another. Now, you have to know something about the people that you're going to give to, because you don't want to be like them who give to the wicked and enrich the slothful. You don't want to be enriching the slothful. It makes them weak. You want to be strengthening them. By the way, that fellow who was on disability, from what I understand, he's not going to go back on disability. He's going to make it on his own. So he's not getting help from his friend who would only help him if he went on disability. Well, if I knew a few more Christians, they could take up a collection and they could help his business. I mean, he's not like he's asking for a handout. He will take a loan. He'll pay it back. But he needs a little boost to get his business going. This is the way everybody should be in their churches. This is what it means to tend to law, judgment, mercy, and faith. This is what it means to love your neighbor. But a lot of people think that, oh, I'm in the kingdom because I think a thought. I'm in the kingdom because I've renounced something. There are people who actually think that they are now in the kingdom of God because they refuse to pay taxes. Isn't that the most ridiculous thing? There are taxes in the kingdom of God. It's just voluntary taxes. The ones who just don't pay anybody taxes and go around espousing that they're in the kingdom of God, those are foolish virgins. I'm assuming that they don't take any kind of benefit. Because if they're taking benefits, then they're not virgins. that term virgin, you have to remember one of the major welfare temples of that time was the Parthenos. That's the virgin temple. hence the talk about virgins. The same as, we've done series on this and explained what were they. I always wondered, and I was asking my teachers in college. Actually, I was still high school age, but I was in college classes back in 1960s. And I would ask them, so what were they doing in the temples? Oh, they were pagans. Yeah, but what were they doing? I mean, the temple at Ephesus had seating for thousands of people. It was over 120 different countries who contributed money for the building. The governments contributed money for the building of the temple. What were they doing in there? Well, that was the World Bank. What were they doing in the temples? This was where the social welfare was run. These temples, these pagan temples, were public religion. Religion was how you took care of the needy of your society. you know, the widows and orphans and needy of your society. Now, people can expand that definition that the needy of your society may be drug addicts and whoremongers and all kinds of other people who need help. But they could still get their welfare. They should still get their free bread and even go to circuses because they would have a tessera, a token. But they would also have a titulus, a badge of servitude, a karagma, which we would call the mark of the beast. Christians didn't have that. They couldn't get the social welfare of Rome. They wrote back in 150 AD, but we have another system. This is how we gather once a week, and those that have share with those that don't have enough. See, the Christians were living by faith, open charity. When Paul says we, that's who he's talking about. He's not talking about you who just said you believe in Jesus. A liar can say that he believes in Jesus. He can profess that with his mouth. Why was Paul talking about professing Jesus with your mouth? Because they were getting persecuted because they were private religion. You see, Christianity is private religion. A true Christian church does not apply for a public 501c3 status. And he doesn't have to in the United States. He's already considered exempt. Your contributions to the church are actually considered tax exempt. Automatically. That's what it says, automatically. They're mandatorily excluded from having to file anything. Because they're a separate government operating by faith, open charity. Not your church. Not the one that you go to. You go to those churches with the pastor like that Lamb 56 I talked about in the last show. That's the kind of church most of you go to. I don't know. But odds are I'm right. Just statistically speaking. You go to church to feel good. You don't go to actually take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society. If anybody needs any help, they actually go to those benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. But you have to forgive that and go the other way. You see, what happens is you've gone past a fence. You've gone through a gate. You should not have gone through. And if you listen to the last show, you know what I'm talking about. And now you're trapped in a way of thinking that says it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. And it's not. And now if you actually listen to what Christ was saying, you'll realize, oh my gosh, I got the baptism of Herod at my local church. And my local government. I've been praying to benefactors who exercise authority for my benefits. I've been worshiping at the temple at Ephesus and the Parthenos. And I'm registered at the temple of Saturn. What was the temple of Saturn? It's where you register your birth certificates in Rome. Because you needed that in order to get your benefit, your tessera. In your karagma. You know, of course you'd have to pay in. But if you didn't work, you could get your free bread from them. Your benefits, you know, and gratuities. From their system of Corbin. Because they had Corbin too. But Christians didn't do that. They had private religion. They went to church. And those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. And if you didn't make it to church because you were in congregations of recorded elders, which is the core of Christianity, the deacons would go to those who didn't show up with bread. The diaconos would take it to them. Because obviously they didn't come because they were just too lazy. They wanted to sleep in. They didn't come because maybe they were too old. or they were far away because they were spread out. There wasn't a lot of Christians around. At the tops, there was maybe 5% were actually dependent upon this private religion for their social welfare. They were actually executed when they outlawed private religion around 200 AD. They outlawed private religion. Under Trajan and Hadrian, they said, just leave the Christians alone. That's private religion. They don't have to be members of our temple. Our temple system, our welfare system. You see, but if you have a forgiving heart, your emotions will change. I talked to you about, you know, 3-4 days of fasting. We explained this in one of the previous shows. That can actually jumpstart your immune system. It can have all kinds of, you know, but you have to do it with a merry heart for it to have that real effect. And you have to, you know, though they curse you and hate you and mock you, you have to love them back. This is the way you operate. Now, if you have negative, if you hate the system, you'll become like the system. When we use this word hate in the Bible, and you have to understand what it is, you reject the ways of the system, but you don't hate the system. You realize they're trapped. You have actual compassion for them. God so loved the world, meaning the constitutional orders and systems of men, that he gave his only begotten son that they might be saved. Shouldn't you do the same? You go back to your church when you start waking up and you share with them what you're seeing. But, you know, take some time. Don't rush into it. And look for those. I tell you, the Holy Spirit can guide you day by day who to talk to, when to talk to. You're not going to save anybody, but if you bring the Holy Spirit into the situation, those that have ears to hear and eyes to see will begin to understand what you're talking about. And those that don't, well, you'll have to shake off the dust off your boots and go the other way. You need to not be negative and hate the system, but love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot do that in real ways unless you gather together. So therefore, you're back to that congregation. You need to form those congregations. And because you're not really a member, you're not signed up as a member, you're just a recorded elder with a minister of your choice. Cashing your bread upon the waters. Now, see, one of the things that giving, you don't want to have to give to me necessarily. I'm not out there soliciting funds. I mean, we could use all the help we can get. I can tell you we could put the money to good use. But you have to give in your local congregation. And you have to let go of your offering. So you choose a man of the altar, a man who has a good report. And you put him over that business by your choice of picking that minister and see what he does with it. See if he does a good job. Just the side effects, you know, I said that if you fasted for 4 days out of love for God, but just fasting for 4 days can jumpstart your immune system. Having these positive emotions of forgiveness, so you're not carrying around grudges and bitterness, it can actually benefit the individual's cardiovascular system. It can lower your blood pressure. You actually will start sleeping better and have fewer colds, fewer headaches, aches and pains. It can expand your perception. You see, when those sheep were lost in the field, they could see through the fence, but they couldn't see how to get out of the fenced area. But finally, someone saw the ground he had walked on before, out through a gate, and he ran through, but he came back and call to the others. Partially because of the gregariousness, he was starting to run all the way back, but they had formed their own little bonds there. And this is what a little congregation can do. They can start forming the bonds. But we're not congregationalists where we're trying to start where you get a congregation where you think you're well fed. You know, like those seven lambs we talked about in the previous show, they were well fed in the field. But see, darkness was coming. Coyotes and the bobcats would come into the field. They had to get back with the other sheep because the other sheep knew where they had to be that night. And they know they have to go up and get in this tightly woven wire fence with steel gates, and we close that at night. And they're safe in there. At least they've been so far. And that's what the network is supposed to be. The safety comes in the fact that you're where you're supposed to be. You're on the path that Christ has given you. And this will expand your perception. You will begin to see things that you did not see before. You've just begun to see things. You have to have this positive attitude that it's right. You just know this is right. This is the way I have to go. And it's not angry at the system. It's in love with righteousness. That's why Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then now you walk in forgiveness. You walk in patience. You're willing to suffer rather than do what's wrong. But a negative attitude can be detrimental to your health, spiritually, physically. It can destroy you. So what is this? We have these virtues. People talk about virtues, and of course Christ, when somebody came up and could receive the Holy Spirit from him and be healed, they just touched the hem of his garment and he could feel the virtue go out of him. I always thought that was an interesting word. They could feel this energy go out of them. Well, we have a thing called cardinal virtues. Now, there's supposedly four classic cardinal virtues. I can never find any definitive list of virtues, but the four classic virtues are temperance, prudence, courage, and justice. That's all there is. It's not seven virtues. It's just temperance, prudence, courage, and justice. They have other lists of virtues, like virtues for self-control, which are temperance, good temper, ambition, curiosity, frugality, industry, contentment, continence. Now, when they talk about ambition, they're talking about kind of a self-control of one's goals in life. But industry is self-control regarding play, recreation, and entertainment. But industry really has to do more with ambition, and ambition more with industry. So that list seems to be a little bit bogged down, but that's kind of an official list. You can probably find that on Wikipedia. There's another kind of standard list of virtues where they talk about pride versus vanity, or at least in the concept of vanity. But these are your vices. These are in opposition, which would, I would assume, the virtuous aspect of that is humility. And we've talked about this, that God's love is a positive thing. God's virtues are positive things. But what we call vices are really the absence of that virtue. So pride and vanity is the absence of humility. So therefore, humility must be the virtue that we're talking about. Envy and jealousy. That's kind of a resentment of others for their possessions. Dante talks about it as love of one's own good perverted to a desire to deprive other men of theirs. You know, like somebody has a friend, somebody has a car, somebody has something, a job, and you're not just envious in the sense of, boy, I would sure love to have that opportunity. That's a dangerous area you're stepping over. But actually, you resent the fact that individual has something that you don't have. And you would actually almost want to deprive them of that. And see, that comes about when you become this covetous individual. People don't like it when you're a successful homeschooler. Some people. They actually talk against it, talk down to it. What virtue are you losing with that envy and jealousy? We'll have to talk about that when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. So welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. The Keys to the Kingdom is to turn around from what you're doing, which is full of pride, envy, wrath, sloth, avarice, gluttony, lust, just to mention them with a few of the words that we see often associated with those vices. But you think, well, wait a minute, that's not me. But in reality, it is you. You know, America used to be considered a humble nation. It wasn't full of all this pride and vanity and self and then aggrandizement where you put yourself up on this pedestal. You're the greatest nation in the world. Well, we're not the greatest nation in the world anymore. We're one of the most indebted nations in the world. When it comes to the virtues, we used to be one of the most generous nations in the world individually. Individually, people were supportive of, you know, aid and mission and everything. But when you put the men who exercise authority in the position of being benefactors to the world or policemen to the world, now you're in trouble. You've gone through a gate. And now you will become blinded. Now when you go back the other way, you will see again. Your sight will be restored. So you don't want to be a part of a proud, vain nation. You want to be a part of a humble nation, a humble people, where you care about one another, that you come to serve one another, where you come to help one another. We used to do that in America. We don't do that anymore. So that's what you want to do, is cultivate that, not just on an individual basis, but on a community basis, because that's where nations start, is in community. So therefore, in your congregations, you want to be humble and say, how can we help? Nobody I can help in this congregation. How can we help the next congregation? Envy and jealousy. Resentment of others so that you take it away, like I mentioned before. Love of one's own goods perverted to a desire to deprive other men of theirs. Now today, product development, Monsanto, all these problems that you see, you know, GMOs coming about are coming about because people are willing to. It just astounds me. I give you GMOs as an example. If you're in most communities and you let your bull get out and he goes and breeds your neighbor's purebred cows, you can be sued for damages because his cows are not going to have purebred calves anymore. Their calves are going to be worth less because your great bull bred them. Because you did not control your bull. You let him out so that he got over and bred your neighbor's purebred, you know, whatever it was, Holsteins or Guernseys or whatever. Because you did not control your bull, so therefore you could be responsible. Same way with a horse. If your great stallion gets out and breeds your next door neighbor's Friesians, you could be sued because of the fact that your horse inseminated his purebred horses. And now he's going to be losing money. You've damaged him. But Monsanto can drop its seed on the side of the road, and its seed pollinates and contaminates the seed that your family has been producing for 100 years, getting better and better crops. And Monsanto now owns your seed and can force you to destroy your seed. I mean, it's like my bull getting out breeding your Herefords, your Holsteins or whatever it is that it bred, and I get to have you kill. You have to now kill all your cows because my bull bred them, and I don't want you to benefit from my bull because I patented it. I genetically modified my bull. Then I guess my bull can breed your cows. Wow. See, we have completely departed from the law, and amazes me. I don't see anybody making this argument hardly. And Monsanto can do all the genetic modifying it wants, but it has to contain what it produces so that it does not get into the neighbor field. That's the way it's been for thousands of years. Ah, but we got a new idea now. We have a new spirit. We've entered a new field. They even call it a field. Of genetic engineering and genetic patenting. So if I genetically modify my bull, if my bull gets out and breeds your cows, I can force you to destroy your cows. Instead of owe you money, I can destroy your livelihood. Isn't that amazing? But that's the way they operate now. But see, you've already departed from the right reason when you thought it was okay to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, to have public school. I mean, we've all grown up with public school everywhere, the predominant form of education. It wasn't that way 100 years ago, but it is that way today, or 110 years ago. It is that way today. And we're so used to it, we say, that must be it. Just like those little lambs, those 7 lost lambs, were getting used to eating in that field. But occasionally they'd wake up and say, "You know, but where's the rest of the sheep?" Of course, these lambs are still on suck. They're going to be missing their moms. Actually, what happens usually around August or September, when some of the moms are no longer nursing their young, we often have small bands, usually mixed blood, like mottled face sheep, if we have any in the herd, they will break off from the regular herd and become a herd of their own. And this is why you have 40,000 denominations today. So anyway, in your congregations, you don't want to be proud and envious. You want to be humble. You don't want to be envious and jealous. You want to be patient and forgiving. You don't want to be wrathful and angry, quick to judgment. Judge not, lest you be judged. Dante's description of this wrath and anger was love of the opposing, since their desire for justice instead of wrath and anger was this love of justice perverted to revenge and spite. So this... And you'll see this, actually I see this often among socialists. Supposedly they call it progressivism now, but they are the quickest to attack with jeers and contempt and anger. And this is why, I mean, we have footage of the communist takeover where they were actually questioning people, you know, church ministers or people that were not as socialist as they want, and they would slap them and hit them and mock them and spit at them. Now, if you disagreed with us, we're not going to do that to you. But you're going to see the wrathful. And this is how you get to your Holocaust. Because there was a Holocaust. It wasn't just Jews. It wasn't just gypsies. It was anybody who had a different opinion. We've always had these Holocausts. We used to call it the Inquisition. But that's where we've gone. Sloth and laziness. Remember, the slothful shall be under tribute. Illness and wastefulness of time. Or other allotted resources. In other words, you have a certain amount of time. Slothful doesn't mean that you're not doing anything. It means you're wasting time. Laziness, condemned because it results in others having to work harder to make up for what you didn't do. You're putting burdens on others. And one of the things that we've seen, I always tell a story about we had a young fellow that came out here and was staying, and we had this ridiculous haying job where somebody else actually did the haying, and we were just picking up the bales and delivering them to an elderly lady. And you couldn't get a big truck into her place, so we would load it up on pickups and take it in, you know, about a half a ton at a time, or a little bit more than a half a ton. And we would stack it by hand. And it paid something, but I mean, it was hard on the vehicles, it was hard on us, but we would get people that would help, and it was back when we were just barely making anything. Of course, we're kind of back to that stage again. But anyway, it was good exercise. It made you lean and mean by the end of that haying, because you'd move, you know, tons of hay several times. But we had this young fellow, and we had like six or seven hay hooks, and each of us would get out of the truck, and we would grab, whoever was the first one out of the truck would always grab the worst hay hooks. I always noticed that. And leave the better hay hooks for other people to pick up. And this is the way it always was. No matter if I got out first, or the other guy that was working with me got out first, or this young guy who came along and we hired to help. Except for, he never got out first. So he always would end up with the best hay hooks when he got out, because he was always the last one to get out. Probably sitting in the middle. But one time, the poor hay hooks were not visible or something, and somebody else picked up the better hay hooks. And he was the last one to get out, and there was only one set of hay hooks there. And they were the poorest ones. They were kind of bent and homemade. And he picked them up, and he says, "Oh, I can't use these." And he says, "Well, it's what's left. We got to get going." And he, "Oh, I'm not using these unless I get, I'm not going to help unless I get good hay hooks." And he threw them down on the ground. And, you know, I went over to him and read him the riot act. Very nice and peaceful. And explained to him exactly what I just told you. I says, everybody here has been picking up the worst hay hooks every time they got out of the truck to leave the better hay hooks for the other ones, because that's the way we work. If somebody's sewing bales up on, you know, we do in chains, like trying to, people would want to reach down as far as they possibly could to grab the next bale coming up from the guy, so that guy didn't have to lift as far. And then he would throw it up as far as he could so the guy above him didn't have to reach down as far. And everybody was constantly trying to make the work easier for everybody else. And that was the spirit where we actually had fun in this difficult and arduous task. Because we approached it with that attitude. But this guy approached everything with the attitude of me, 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 me. I want the better hay hooks. I want to be the last one out and the first one in the truck. There's three bales left. I'm not even going to help with those. They can do that. I'm getting in the truck. So then he gets in the middle, see. Different attitude. And we explained to him. And he says that You start working like we are, like we're a team, or you can quit. But nobody's driving you home. You can just walk home now. You know, we were miles from home. It wasn't that far. I mean, I've walked it. It's not as far as town. Well, he came back years later, and he was very appreciative of what he learned working with us. Because he was a spoiled little brat. The fact is, today, spoiled brats are running the world. And they're making commodities, not making commodities for the purpose of blessing their neighbor, helping their neighbor. They're making commodities with the intention of making money. Now, there's nothing wrong with the money. It's the love of money rather than the love of neighbor. You can love money all you want if you want that money so you can help out your neighbor. Like that fellow I mentioned who's on disability, who was on disability and is trying to make it on his own, working very hard to make ends meet. Needs a little help, but nobody will help him. I'm not going to say nobody will help him. Maybe somebody out there does want to help him. Unless he goes back on disability. And he won't do it. He's morally convicted that he doesn't want to be taken. He wants to earn his way. That used to be what we rewarded in this society. Now, it's not. It's all about me. It's all about taking from others. And we've become so used to that. That we can't even see how evil that is. How lost we are. How in the wrong field we are. And so now we have product after product. Somebody just sent a thing to me today showing, you know, these thongs that they, like sandals that they put on. There's some sort of chemical in them and it blisters the skin. You know, some manufacturer didn't care. They just wanted to make their profit. Now, there's another, you know, besides sloth, they also add, number five was avarice, which is covetousness and greed. Well, we've already talked about that. This avarice of society, this covetousness of society is pervasive. We are completely lost in a covetous field, and that's why Peter says, through covetousness, they will make merchandise of you. That's how those tyrants forge their chains that Patrick Henry was talking about. They get you to covet your neighbor's goods. And then, of course, there's gluttony. Overindulgence in food or drink or intoxicants. Misplaced desire of food as a pleasure rather than, you know, sustenance for yourself. But the fact is there's, you know, watching TV and movies and playing video games. Incessantly playing video games. That's gluttony. You see, it's a spirit that gets in you. And that's certainly prevalent in society today. Politics. Getting all caught up in politics. Gluttony for the excitement of the crowd. You see, those seven lost sheep, they had formed their own little herd. And we have that gregarious instinct. So people join political parties so that they have this sense of belonging. I understand that. You should be joining a congregation of record. You know, gathering together in free assemblies. If you want to be free, you have to gather together in free assemblies. If you want to be in bondage, you have to gather together in assemblies of bondage. And of that. That, of course, is what everybody has done. Lust is this excessive desire. They talk about it was sexual desire. And Dante criterion was that lust detracts from true love. But lust is lasciviousness. Not just, you know, it's lust for things. A passion for things. A focus on things that give you pleasure. It's all about you again. So what's the opposite of that? It's all about sacrifice. Sacrifice is the opposite of lust. Lust is the opposite of sacrifice. So So anyway, I've never found a list of virtues and vices that you could say opposites, you know, this is one thing and the other. But when you understand that if you want to fill your cup, you fill somebody else's cup. Christ came to serve, not be served. Better to give than to receive. Give up your life so that you may have life more abundant. That's a principle of the kingdom. I mean, children, the time you spend homeschooling your children, caring for your children, creates bonds of love between you and your child. And your children need that. You need that. You need to have that also with your community. But you're not creating bonds of love. You're creating bonds of resentment because you're taking from your neighbor in order to get what you want. You see, those virtues are listed off as things like courage and patience and perseverance. Christ said, persevere. When they asked, are many saved or the few? He talks about striving, talks about persevering to the end. Persistence, diligence. These are virtues. Are you fair-minded? Are you seeking the righteousness of God? Are you in a field where you think, well, all that's important is that I get taken care of? Are you tolerant for those who don't yet see what you are beginning to see? Are you patient with them? Are you fair-minded with them? How are you going to teach them the ways unless you have those ways in you? Truthful and honesty. People say, oh, I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. I profess this with my lips. But are you really being honest about who Jesus is and what Jesus said? I know they've given you an image of that, but a lot of people tell me that they've accepted Jesus, but I do not see the fruits of Jesus in them. I do not see them filled with the ways of Jesus in their hearts and in their minds. I don't see it in their deeds. That's why the world is in the problems and in the difficulties that it's in today. Virtues of respect. They talk about respect, regard for the worth of others. You have to love others as much as yourself. How can you say you do that if you aren't willing to gather together in congregations and go on record to say, I know I need to love my neighbor as myself. These other 9 families are going to be my neighbors. I'm going to practice the way of Christ. Be diligent in the ways of Christ. Strive in the ways of Christ. Give up my life that they might live. If all 10 families in a congregation are coming to the job with that spirit, the Spirit of Christ will dwell amongst them. Just where 2 or more are gathered in His way, in His name, in His character, there He will be, and you will see the blessings of Christ. Humility is very important in that. They talk about social virtues, politeness. You know, bad language. You know, we talked about those sheep going into a gate, those lambs. They went through a gate and they got trapped in a field. Bad language, vulgar language, is a gate. Everything is a door. All these decisions you make are doorways. They're either bringing you more into bondage or they're releasing you. The virtues release you. The practice of virtues release you. The practice of vice binds you. So you want to gather together in a network and not in a congregation that talks about all the conspiracy theories and the bad things and this and that and the other thing. It's fine to know a little bit about that. But you want to come to serve, to bless one another. You have to not only have self-respect, you have to respect others. You have to have humility and patience with others who do not yet see what you're beginning to see. So yes, you have to be polite. You know, I think there's enough time to give you a real quick, actually probably not enough time. We'll do it in another show. But we'll talk about how you open this gate, what this gate looks like. And a lot of times it looks like it's a release and it saves you, but it actually gets you lost. But we'll have to talk about that next time on Keys to the Kingdom. And so, until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.